See if you can find it. It's only one chapter. Actually, there isn't really a chapter to it. It's just Jude. One of the things when you're reading the New Testament after the book of Acts, you have to remember that Romans, you know, Philippians, Corinthians, you know, the first, second, third John, you know, first, second Peter, these are letters. And they were written sometimes to specific churches. So they didn't have it broken down in the chapter and verse. You know, it was like somebody who wrote you a letter. You know, we don't break it down in the chapter and verse, but we did that to help kind of memorize things. But just when you're reading it, just realize that you're reading a letter. You know, Paul wrote a letter to the Roman church. That's why it's called Romans. Or he wrote a letter to the Philippian church. And then it did get passed around to the different churches eventually. But these are letters that people wrote to the churches. So it's kind of good to get into that mindset when you're reading it. But we have the book of Jude. Anybody know who Jude is?
A person.
He's that one guy in the Bible. And yes, it is a guy, too. So Jude, who is Jude? Oh, man. Give that guy like three donuts, man. What?
Says it right here.
Ah, okay. Well, hey, at least you're there and you found it, so that's the good thing.
Yeah.
All right, so we're gonna look at the book of Jude today, and we'll probably get halfway through it. But yeah, he's actually the half brother of Jesus, and the way that we know that. Is because, well, he can't be the brother of James and John, right? They were disciples. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they were the brothers that Jesus called sons of thunder, because when they went to a Samaritan town and that Samaritan town didn't welcome them, James and John went to Peter and said, can you, like, you know, throw fire from heaven down and destroy this town because they didn't welcome us? And so Jesus nicknamed them sons of thunder. So it's not that James. And James, also disciple James, who was the brother of John, was killed by Herod, and that's in Acts chapter 12, verse 1-2. It says, now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. So what Herod did is he had James beheaded. That's basically what it means. He was beheaded. So John lost his brother James. So Jude is not the brother of John and James. But yeah, he is Jesus' brother. And what's interesting is we know this because we look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 53 through 55 says, now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there. And when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get his wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? So Jude is just another name for Judas. Like, my name's Thomas, but people call me Tom. You know, Joseph is kind of like just another way of saying Joseph. So we see that Jesus had how many brothers? Jude, James, Joseph, Simon, right? Four. But the Bible also says he had sisters. So he had brothers and sisters. Here's an interesting kind of a tangent here. The Catholic Church, which I survived because I grew up in the Catholic Church for most of my life, teaches that Mary was a perpetual virgin. So after she had Jesus, she didn't have sex with anybody else, because they say that she is a co-redemptive. They actually worship Mary in the Catholic Church. She's kind of part of your salvation. So they say that she was a virgin. So she had sons and daughters after Jesus. So Jesus had brothers and sisters. The Catholic Church way that they'll get around this is they'll say, well, Jesus says that if you believe in him, we're all brothers and sisters. But that doesn't make sense when we look at the context here, right? They're saying, isn't this the carpenter's son, Joseph? Isn't this his mother called Mary? And then his brothers? So the context is that he had brothers and sisters. So yes, Jude is the brother of Jesus. And what's interesting is that his brothers, and we don't really know about his sisters, because we don't have names for them in the Bible. They're not named. But we know, I would say, by looking at the Bible, that his family, probably other than Mary, didn't believe in who he was. And we can see that in John chapter 7, verse 1 through 5. It says, "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of the tabernacles was at hand, and his brothers therefore said to him, 'Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples may also see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world.' For even his brothers did not believe in him." So his brothers, his family, didn't believe in Jesus. They didn't believe in who he claimed to be. And it's interesting here, his brothers are actually saying, "Hey, you know, go out there and do your stuff. Show people who you are. You got to prove who you are. You know, you got to prove to us who you are." So they didn't believe in him. And then they also thought he was crazy. In Mark chapter 3, verse 31 through 33, it says, "Then his brothers and his mother came standing outside. They sent to him, calling him, and the multitude was sitting around him. And they said to him, 'Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you.'" They were actually trying to find Jesus to get him and take him home. Jesus is like, "I'm the Messiah. I'm the Son of Man," claiming that messianic title. "You know, I'm the Son of God." And they're like, "No, Jesus, come on. We want to take you home and kind of lock you up at home. You know, take you and put you in a padded room for a while." They thought he was nuts. They thought he was crazy for the things that he was saying. But what happened? We see that Jesus' brothers ended up believing in Jesus and who he is. And it's a great, I think it's a compelling evidence for the historical resurrection of Jesus. Because they weren't disciples. They didn't believe in him until after Jesus rose from the dead. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, I don't know if I have that one up there. Okay. He says now that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And that he was seen by Cephas, who is Peter. That's just another name for Peter. And then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep, just meaning that some of them have died. It says, after that, he was seen by James, okay, and then by all the apostles. Do I have more after that? Okay. And then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. So Jesus appeared to his brother James. And so his family, his brothers, believed in who he was and believed, you know, what he did on the cross. Galatians chapter 2, verse 9 says that James, his brother James, you know, who thought he was crazy, who thought, "Man, my brother, this is the guy I grew up with." Can you imagine growing up with Jesus as your brother? Jesus lived a perfect life. I bet he was mom's favorite too. You know. Obviously. And that's probably, yeah, I think that's probably true. It'd be like, "How come you can't be like your brother?" Can you imagine? In fact, when Jesus was 12 years old, the Gospel of Luke says that he was in the synagogue, in the temple, and they were just like, "Whoa, who is this, like, kid? He knows all these things." You know, he was just, you know, they were amazed by his knowledge and stuff at 12. And in fact, his parents were looking for Jesus. This is when he was 11 or 12, and Luke says they found him in the temple. So he was in the temple, and he was amazing, you know, the people there in the temple. So in Galatians, we see that James, it says, "And when James, Cephas, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should also go to," I think it's the next one, is the Gentiles. And then they were supposed to go to the Jews. Circumcised just means to the Jewish people. So James now is a pillar of the church in Jerusalem. Went from unbelieving to believing. Only that can only happen if Jesus had physically rose from the dead, historically rose from the dead. Just like Paul. We looked at Paul, who what? He was persecuting Christians, and then he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, where he was going to go persecute more Christians. And now Paul writes 3/4 of the New Testament and creates, I don't know, starts what, like 20 plus churches through Asia Minor. Suffered, was persecuted, yet the only thing that could do that was actually Jesus appearing to him. And the same thing with his brother James and Jude. So we have two books now in the New Testament that are written by Jesus' brothers. That's who? Jude, and who else? Who's James? So the book of James is not written by the disciple James. It's written by Jesus' brother, James. So let's look at the first verse of Jude. So it says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. So you notice something interesting here. What does Jude not describe himself as? What could he have said here in his introduction? Remember, these are the letters that they wrote. They would always give an introduction, so of who they were. So what is he not showing, telling who he is? Yeah, why do you think that? Why do you guys think that he didn't? Why did he say that he was a bondservant instead of saying, hey, I'm Jude, I'm Jesus' brother? You know, what? Pride. Yeah, I think it shows humility on Jude's part. And it's interesting that he calls himself a bondservant. You know, Peter, Paul, and James, and Jude, all throughout, when you read the New Testament, and their letters, call themselves a bondservant of Jesus. Now, what is a bondservant? What is a bondservant? Kind of. There's a little more to it. But, and it's interesting, too, that he's first a bondservant, and then he says, I'm the brother of James. So he's kind of still, in a way, clarifying who he is. But again, like I said, through humility, he claims that he's a bondservant. A bondservant was someone who owed a debt that they could never pay back. So what they did is they voluntarily offered themselves as a slave or servant. So, yep. Yeah, so that's a bondservant. But they voluntarily did that. That's the thing. Someone who owed a debt they could not pay, they voluntarily put themselves into servitude to the person that they owed. And think about this. Paul, James, Peter, Jude say that they're bondservants of Jesus. Well, that's what we are. We're all bondservants of Jesus. If you believe in Jesus and you have a relationship with him, he's not only your Savior, he's what? There's two things. Yeah, he's our Savior, but what else does he need to be in your life? Okay, but what else does he need to be in your life? Your life coach. Okay, brother, I'm your life coach. No, he's your Lord, right? Jesus is your Lord, which means you follow him, you serve him, you're a bondservant to him, and we're bondservants to him because Jesus paid the debt that we could never pay. And he did it by what? It cost him his life. Is there anything more valuable than Jesus? No. We always say that people, like soldiers, they gave the ultimate sacrifice, right? Because human life is priceless. It's precious. But think about it. The Son of God, how much more do you think the Son of God is worth?
More than anyone.
Probably infinite amount. That's how our debt was that we had that with God. Our debt was what it cost Jesus' life. We can't pay that back. So Jesus paid the penalty that we deserve. Because we're sinful, we're fallen, we can't have a relationship with God. And so that means we are totally separated from God. We're separated from God here, even though his presence is still here, but once you die, you're totally separated from God if you don't have a relationship with him. So it cost Jesus his life, something that was priceless. So it was a debt that we could never pay. So now we're bond servants. Not because I have to be a servant of Jesus, because I want to, because of what he did for me. Basically what I say is I want to live my life as a thank you to him for what he has done for me. And plus, if he died for me, a sinner, then I know how much he loves me. And he knows what's best for my life. So I'm going to do what he says. I'm just going to try to live my life as a thank you. So we are bondservants if Jesus is your Lord and Savior. We are bondservants just like Peter, Paul, James, and Jude. Now, it's interesting he says called. He says those who are called. In the Greek terminology there means someone who's called to an office, to a responsibility, and he says sanctified. Now, some of that sanctified is a Christianese term, but basically it just means to be set apart. So what Jude is saying here is to those who are called to a specific office or duty or responsibility or who are set apart for that purpose. That's what sanctified means. And then it says that, what, we are preserved in Jesus. It means that we are kept in. Some of your versions of the Bible might say we are kept in Jesus because we know that we are protected by Jesus. Jesus says that he will never leave us or forsake us. The Bible says that he intercedes before the Father. You know, when God looks at me, I've never sinned, but you know what? There's Satan accusing me. He accuses us. He says, look, Tom, he blew it this morning. Did you see him yell at that guy when he was driving the church this morning? What? Look at him. But it says that Jesus intercedes for us. Jesus says, hey, I paid that. He's mine. I paid the penalty for that. And we are never alone because Jesus says that, what, he is with us every day. He is our shepherd. He says, I'm shepherd and his followers are sheep. If you're a shepherd, what did King David do with his sheep? He protected him, right? He says God saved him from the lion and the bear. You protected your sheep. And when you called your sheep, if you were a shepherd, they knew your voice and they would come to you. So that's the way Jesus is. He is our shepherd. We are his sheep. So when we hear his voice, we know who he is and we go to him. And then Jesus says that no one can snatch his followers out of his hand. So we are preserved in Jesus. We are protected in Jesus. So we're going to see what's going on here. Why did Jude write his letter? We're going to see the purpose of this. And this is going to verses 3 and 4. He says, beloved, while I was diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was for once for all delivered to the saints. Now get this, here it is. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we see the purpose of Jude's letter. He was going to write about salvation at first, our common salvation. But then something else was happening, and it was something that was urgent that made him change the subject of his letter. And because of that, he says we must first earnestly contend for the faith. And that means we need to stand for the truth. And we have to live according to that truth. Our lives have to be an outward appearance of the truth. Because what we've seen is people were infiltrating the church, the early church, and they were false teachers. So we need to make a stand, is what Jude is saying. We make a stand for the truth. Especially those who pervert the gospel. Can you guys name like two, I guess, huge religions in the United States that pervert the gospel? All right, Jehovah Witness. Now, why is Jehovah Witness, why are they perverting the gospel? What do you guys know about Jehovah Witnesses? Yeah, they believe that there's like that 144,000 in Revelation, but the thing is that got filled up already. So yeah, and then now other people who are part of Jehovah's Witnesses will be on paradise on earth, is what they say. That's kind of what he's talking about. But when it comes, that is perverting the gospel. But Jehovah's Witnesses, what do they believe of Jesus? Do they believe that he's the Son of God? Do they believe he's God? Exactly. Yeah, they believe that he is an angel, that he's the Archangel Michael. So, see how that perverts the gospel? Charles Taze Russell was a false teacher, yet people followed him because people weren't standing for the truth or, you know, earnestly contending for the faith. What about Mormonism? That's the other one, right? So, what do Mormons believe about Jesus? What? What, I got mine on. What are you talking about? And I never change it either. It's just on there all week, so. No, I don't know. Bo, do they wear it all week? I don't know.
Yeah, they do. I think they have two pairs. Down they wash their whole underwear.
Did you got yours on today?
They're actually garments. It's like
is that like a long john kind of thing?
Like
yeah. Does it have the flap in the back? What?
Do you think he gets holy after a while?
Yes. So, all right, so what do they say about Jesus? What do they teach about Jesus? Mormons. This guy's on fire this morning. I'll give you a... Yes. Okay, so you're getting there. So, hold on. Okay, hold on. All right, So they believe that Satan and Jesus are brothers.
Wow.
So they're equal.
Wow.
What does the Bible say? Jesus is God, right? Satan's an angel.
Jesus
created Satan, you know. So how can Jesus and Satan be brothers?
Wow.
They also teach, DJ, just hold on. They also teach that God was once a man and then became God. And that, your ladies, you gals are going to love this. Okay. Eileen loves this about Mormonism. God has a wife in heaven. This is what Mormons teach. And she is perpetually pregnant, and she's giving birth to spirit babies, and that's where we come from. Now, if you ask a Mormon about that, most Mormons don't know what they believe. They don't even know the history. Am I right, Hope? They have no idea that their church teaches these things, because they talk a lot of Christianese, like, you know, but that's what they believe. And then you gals, when you die... Like when Eileen, you know, her and I are going to be married, and she's going to be perpetually pregnant. And we're going to have, she's going to be doing spirit babies, giving birth, and we're going to have our own little planet. That's what they say. Yes. Isn't that going to be fun for you guys? Aren't you guys just looking forward to being pregnant forever? Forever.
Yes.
And you have your own planet. So there's actually, what Mormons teach is there's actually other gods and that they have their own planet. So Eileen and I, if we were Mormons and we became, you know, attained godhood, then we would have our own planet and she would be perpetually pregnant with spirit babies. No. So that's what Mormons, is that perverting the gospel? Is that the gospel? What? Yeah, they also made their own. And also the Jehovah's Witnesses made their own version, and they inserted their own beliefs into it. So their Bible is corrupt. They totally had put words in there that aren't even in the original text when it comes to the Bible. And Joseph Smith did that too in Isaiah. He put text in there so that it would actually try to self-prophesy the Book of Mormon, but he put them in there. They're not even in any, even like the Dead Sea Scrolls that has a whole book of Isaiah, there's none of those things that he put in there. So, yeah, they just corrupted the Bible just to force their beliefs. But also, the thing with cults is they're works-oriented, and that's another way of perverting the gospel. Cults are works-oriented. Jehovah's Witnesses, you have to spend so many hours a week going door-to-door. You have to have so many hours per week in their study. They have their own things they give you to study. You have to have so much fellowship time. And you may, get this, you may be on paradise on earth. May. Doesn't mean you're guaranteed you're going to be there. Because the Jehovah's Witnesses believe once you die, if you're not part of the Jehovah's Witnesses, you're annihilated. You're done. You're gone. God just, boom, you're gone. No, you're not dead. You totally cease to exist. What? So, more, like I said, so this is perverting the gospel because it's also because it's entering works. So what was happening? So who were these false teachers that were infiltrating the early church? This is what we're going to look at here. These false teachers, and I like how he says they quietly entered the church. So they didn't show themselves, true selves, up front. I know you do. They quietly infiltrated the church and started their false teaching. And what was going on at that time was called Gnosticism or Gnostics. You guys ever heard of that term?
No.
You know? Okay, so here's what Gnostics taught. I'm going to give it in a nutshell. They taught that salvation came through knowledge. Knowledge was really important to them. They also said the flesh and material things were evil and didn't matter. So the soul or spiritual things were good, flesh was evil, didn't matter. And because that they said the flesh, material things were evil, then they denied the historical, physical resurrection of Jesus. Now we know Jesus did rise physically, right? Because you could touch him, right? His disciples could touch him. He ate. If he was just, if he was a spirit, how could you touch him? You know, he told Thomas, hey, come touch me, touch the wounds, you know? But the cool thing was he could go through walls, which is weird. I don't know. He had a physical body, but he could go through walls, which is kind of cool. But you could touch Jesus. He could eat, you know. So he had a physical body. So the Gnostics were basically denying that Jesus physically rose from the dead because, it, you know, flesh, physical things were evil. They also believed, because they thought that the flesh was didn't matter, it was evil, that they basically took the salvation by grace through faith, that they said it gave them a right to sin without restraint because, oh, this doesn't matter. So whatever I do in the flesh doesn't matter. So they said we could just do whatever we want. And they said, you know, if we do this, I mean, think about this. If I just keep sinning, I'm just going to magnify God's grace. See how graceful God is, how much grace he is, because I'm such a sinner. Look at this. Look at it. And Paul actually addresses this because even John in his letters addressed this as well, this Gnosticism that was creeping into the church. And one of the creeds of the Gnostics was give the flesh things of the flesh and the spirit things of the spirit. And here's what Paul says addressing this. This is in Romans chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2 and 15 and 16. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? See what Paul is addressing this. He says, certainly not, or absolutely not. He says, why? How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? See, we're no longer, sin is dead to us. How can we be alive in it? He says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Paul again says, certainly not, or absolutely not. And here's another reason why. Do you not know that whom you present yourselves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? Sin is bondage. The Bible's clear about that. Sin puts you in the bondage. You become a slave to that. So you have a choice. You're going to be a slave to your sin, to your flesh, or as Paul says, are you going to be a slave to obedience that leads to righteousness? It's like we talked about earlier, that life you're living, Jesus is Lord of your life. He's not just your Savior, he's Lord. Are you going to be a bondservant to him, as we looked at earlier? Are you going to live your life as a thank you to him? Means you're going to be a slave of obedience that leads to righteousness. You're going to be a slave to righteousness. Not because you have to, but because you want to. But sin is always bondage. It always, and in fact, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. So sin is bondage. Whatever sin that you're in, it is bondage. The flesh will put you into bondage. So we're going to go ahead and stop there, and we're going to come up and do a worship song, and then we'll continue this next week.